Living a life that depicts the teachings of Islam is the dream of every Muslim. Everyday Muslim, Saturdays 11 a.m. on Women Radio 91.7, is in collaboration with Muslim Public Affairs Center, NPAC. Everyday Muslim will address the misconceptions on Islam, foster a peaceful coexistence, and guide the everyday Muslim on the journey in Islam. Everyday Muslim, Saturdays 11 a.m. on Women Radio 91.7, simplified understanding of the deen.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, listeners. Greetings of peace and a beautiful morning to you out there. I am Sakina Titilayo Okonu. You are welcome to the Everyday Muslim Show on WFM 91.7. Everyday Muslim Show is brought to you by the Muslim Public Affairs Center, MPAC, and Women Radio, WFM 91.7. With me in the studio today, co-hosting is...
Amina Adams. My name is Amina Adams. It's a pleasure to be here. Alhamdulillah. I assure you it's going to be a beautiful Saturday morning. This will be the best part of your day today, inshallah.
Nice having you on the show, beautiful sister Amina Adams. Today's topic is an exciting topic. We'll be talking about one of the plights affecting women in the society. Today's topic is Muslim women, the right to property, ownership, and inheritance. Do stay tuned. We'll be right back.
Joining us, you're right on time. It is Everyday Muslim reaching you live on WFM, the women radio station that caters to the needs of women. And who else should be hosting the topic for today other than WFM? I mean, come on, it's just it's a no-brainer, right? If you're just tuning in, you listen to Nasheed, Islam is a way of life. It's a complete way of life, and that's why we're reiterating it to you, just so you know. And inshallah ta'ala, we do have two heavyweights that will be talking to us about the show, about the topic today. But before we get into that at all, Sakina has a quote of the day to share with us.
Our quote of today is taken from the Holy Quran, Quran chapter 4, verse 7. For men is a share of what parents and close relatives leave. And for women is a share of what the parents and close relatives leave, be it little or much, an obligatory share. This quote is educating us on the right to inherit. Prior to Islam, women were restricted when it comes to what wealth they could inherit. Following the death of their parents, husbands, or close relatives. That is, if they were even entitled to anything in some cases. Islam came to set in place certain regulations that ensure a woman's secure and equitable right to a select sum of inheritance from her parents, husband, and close relatives, just as the man has a right to. We are still on the Everyday Muslim Show, and our topic is still Muslim women's rights to property ownership and inheritance.
So today, inshallah ta'ala, our two guests, I'm going to introduce the female guest first, and that's because she's new on the show, but we have someone who's a regular. I mean, he's been on the show a few times in the past, and he's our permanent guest, bismillah, because we'll call on him every now and again. His ustaz is a sheikh. But I'll come to him in a minute. First things first, right here in the studio with us, I have Hajia Mutia Toyosi Orolu Balogun. She's a barrister at law. She attended Federal Government College, Ikotekpene, Akwa Ibom State, and Federal Government Girls College, Oyo. She studied law at Lagos State University, LASU, and trained at Nigerian Law School in Victoria Island after she was called to bar in 2006. She has done so much, subhanAllah, since then. She holds a master's in law degree from the Kingston University in London. She's worked as a part-time presenter at NTA2 Lagos Network Center in Victoria Island for 8 solid years, mashallah. She also worked at Gani Aditola Kazim, SAN and Co., a leading law firm in Lagos. She's currently the executive director of Hijab Rights Advocacy Initiative. It's an NGO that caters to the rights of Muslim women. You see why we've resourcefully selected her to lend a voice to the topic. She's currently an academic at Lagos State University, Faculty of Law, Department of Jurisprudence and International Law, having completed her training, and now a Chartered Associate of the Institute of Chartered Secretary and Administrators here. She's happily married and blessed with children. MashaAllah, tabarakallah. Alhamdulillah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners.
Wa alaikum salam. Thank you for honoring our invite. Jazakumullah khair. And of course, joining us virtually is Sheikh Salauddin. I'm sure him hearing my voice now wondering how much it's today by this girl. Sheikh Ariadi is joining us virtually. He's also going to be lending his wealth and wealth of experience to the topic being discussed. Ustaz.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, sir. How are you this morning, sir?
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen.
Alhamdulillah. And how's the family?
Everybody's okay, alhamdulillah.
Very well, great, alhamdulillah.
I trust you are also doing fine.
Yes, alhamdulillah, very well, alhamdulillah. We're all doing great.
I'm not surprised to have met you here again. Because you are championing. That is what you are championing. May Allah reward you all.
Ameen, ya Rabbi, ameen. All right.
Welcome to the show, Dr. Salauddin Munirudu Ariadi. Dr. Salau Munirudin Ariadi is a lecturer, Department of Foreign Language, Lagos State University of Education. He is the Mudir Zamzam Academy author. He has a PhD in Arabic Linguistic Studies, International Islamic University, Malaysia. He has a PGD in Nigerian Open University. He has an MA in Arabic Language and Literature from the Lagos State University. He also has a BA in Arabic Language from the Usman Danfodio University in Sokoto. He has a diploma from the Zuleika Abiola College of Arabic and Islamic Studies at Abeokuta. And Dr. Salauddin is the author of many books, including Learn to Lead. Welcome to the show, Dr. Salauddin, once again.
Thank you, Jazakumullah Khairan.
Today we'll be talking about the rights of women as regards property ownership and inheritance. You are still on the Everyday Muslim Show on WFM 91.7. Everyday Muslim Show is brought to you by MPAC. on the WFM radio studio, a station for the voice of the voiceless, for women and their families.
Right, let's just get straight into it. Ustaz, taking the example of Khadija Radhiyallahu Anha regarding property ownership, the mother of the believers as a noble example of the right of women to own properties as a daughter, as a wife in the house of the Prophet ﷺ, and as a woman in the society. Now, does Islam recognize or endorse shared or joint ownership of properties by married couples, or does it promote individual and separated ownership?
We are grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for being Muslims, and we pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues to guide us aright, and may He accept our ibadah. Thank you. This is a very good question, because we need to discuss matters like this, because a lot of Muslims do not even really understand their religion. Some people believe, I said it is very important and it's very good, because some people believe Islam is not even having anything to do with women. It's as if Islam is marginalizing women, maltreating women. That is why I said the question is very good. Yes, you have given a right example. Somebody of a notable personality, our mother Khadija radiallahu anha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed her, and everybody who reads through the history of Islam will agree with me that the Prophet of Islam got to know Khadija through a business transaction, and that business transaction was not between a partner and a partner. It was between a boss and a worker. Sorry to use that worker for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet of Islam went to Khadija in order to render service, and he was to be paid. So that shows that Khadija was strictly rich. Allah gave her properties. But later, when Khadija developed interest in Rasulullah, she became a wife. So what happened after becoming the wife is what matters here now. Khadija became a wife and dedicated everything she has to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet was controlling everything. But this does not make it haram for a woman to have her own properties while a man will have her own property. This does not mean that if a woman is rich and got married to a man, then she has to subject everything she has to that man, or compulsorily she must give it to that man. No, there's no any law that says that in Islam. She will continue to be a rich person, and the husband will continue to be a rich person, and that is not denying her of anything. So in summary, Islam encourages and recognizes shared and joint ownership of property by married couples. You have your own house, I have my own house, because the reason why Islam has adopted that is that if you, at the end of the day, if a man dies, okay, let's say a woman who gets married has two children somewhere before she got married to this new man. So we are now telling her to give everything she has to that man, and that man must control it, and to register everything in the name of that man. What is going to be the fate of that of those children she had with another man? So in summary, Islam encourages joint ownership of property by married couples, but with a condition. It must not be a condition of our act in Iqbal, that I will say, okay, Aja, I want to get married to you, but everything you have must be my own. Islam is not encouraging that. And it must not be a condition for mahar, that yes, I want to get married to you, but because you are rich already, I will use your money you had yourself as your mahar. Dowry is not allowed. So that's just the little answer to that question.
Right, Ustaz. So just on the back of what you just said, and I'm glad you mentioned money, because the question I'm going to ask you now is surrounded, it's around money. So in the Quran verses in Surah An-Nisa, relating to the common saying that men's money is our money, while my money, the woman's money, is her money, how does this then feature in what you just explained, especially when you talked about mahar, like she's wealthy and that could be one of the reasons that I'm marrying her as a man and wanting her wealth to mix with mine so that we can have joint ownership and all of that. However, his own money should be for us, while mine is mine. How do we understand that verse in Surat An-Nisa?
Thank you very much. That is one of the beauties of Islam. Let me, in reference to that and in line with the verse you have just pointed to, let me also quote Quran chapter 12, verse 228, Surat Al-Baqarah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that when they have something, they have their rights as you have your own rights. A lot of scholars also pointed to this verse to say that individually a man can have his own property and a woman can have his own property. But now, coming to response to your question, yes, that is the beauty of Islam. If I, whatever I have belongs to my wife, but whatever my wife has is not absolutely belonging to me. How do I mean? If your wife is rich, she still must take from you. You must give her a right. For the fact that a woman is rich, it does not mean that you say you are rich, you are not going to get money from me again, your feeding allowance or your monthly stipend, I'm not giving it to you. You must give to her. That is why Islam encourages zakat, that a woman should give zakat to her husband in order to enrich her, so that the financial status of that man will meet up with his responsibilities. But a woman cannot collect zakat from her husband because she is one of the dependents of the husband. So from that qaida, from that principle of Sharia, that a woman can give zakat to husband to enrich her, to empower her, but a husband must not give zakat to wife because she's one of her dependents, shows that whatever a man has belongs to the wife, but it is not whatever a woman has that belongs to the husband. And with this, there are rulings that are laid down, rules that we must be mindful of. For the fact that my money, my property belongs to you and my wife, does not mean you can just go and pick my ATM and withdraw money anyhow, or you just spend it the way you have, I mean, the way you want. There must be a consent from that husband. Now, okay, you have this, you have this, you can spend this at a speculated time because I still have other responsibilities to my parents, to my siblings, to my uncles and to my aunties. But every husband should know that as soon as you are still alive, whatever you have belongs to your wife. But after your demise, there are laid down rules after you might have died. That is just it. Wallahu alam.
Jazakumullah khairan, Ustaz. Now, just before I come to you, Hajja Mutia, let me set the tone for your own question, because you're going to be responding majorly about property ownership for women on the back of what Ustaz has stated, the clear text of the Quran and how we should understand what the Quran has said, subhanAllah. However, pre-Islamic Arabic culture and normative structure was completely male-dominated. Most of the Arab tribes were of patrilineal descent, which meant that link to a tribe is formed only through male connections, traced down from each generation. Now, under the customary tribal law existing before the rise of Islam, as a general rule, women had virtually no legal status. Fathers sold their daughters into marriage for a price. The husband could terminate the union at will. And women had little or no property or succession rights, right? Now, this means that traditional culture of those people didn't favor women in almost every field. The harsh and miserable situation then, in some ways, are somewhat similar to the cultural situation in parts of Africa today, Nigeria being our focus, because we're all Nigerians here, incidentally. Abby Morrow Richardson, a published author and scholar of African studies at the American University Washington College of Law, states the following in a book she wrote in 2004 titled Women's Inheritance Rights in Africa. And I quote, "The need to integrate cultural understanding and legal reforms." That's the title of her work. "A considerable hurdle to the realization of women's human rights in Africa is the pervasive denial of a woman's right to inherit land and other property. In many traditional societies in sub-Saharan Africa, land use, housing, and the transfer of land and housing between generations is regulated by customary law, which largely excludes women from property ownership and inheritance. Now, without secure land and property rights, widows and orphans are often left homeless and destitute after the death of their husband or father." And I'm glad Imam touched on that, talking about when you leave, what do you leave behind? How do you leave your family? And so, subhanAllah, this inheritance seriously undermines this woman's economic security and independence, as well as their access to adequate food and housing. Now, the denial of this land right to women also contributes to the feminization of poverty and stunted economic development in countries where harmful inheritance practices are common. End of quote. Now, during the 7th century, God Almighty revealed certain verses of the Holy Quran regarding inheritance and women's rights in Islam, which together and separately grant both women and men equitable rights of property inheritance. And we can find this in chapter 4 of the Noble Quran, verse 7. And I quote from that verse, "What is left by parents, from what is left by parents and those nearest relatives, there is a share for men and a share for women, whether the property be small or large or a determinate share." Now, clearly, from that quote that we just listened to from the Noble Quran, Islam clearly entitles women the right of inheritance in the legacy of deceased persons. And, you know, we can go on, but to the question that I have for you, Hajja Mutia, and this is about, I think, Sakina, you can ask Hajja the question. It's about property ownership for women, having this background.
Thanks for that insight on the topic so far. Our phone lines are open to our listeners out there. The number to call is 07000-917-917. For SMS and WhatsApp, 070-317-56537. Right, Samutia?
Yes, sir.
Is there an agreement or a divergence between the Islamic position on the rights of women to independently own properties and what the regular law has established?
Maybe the short answer I would say is no. The property rights of a Muslim woman has been guaranteed, you know, over 1,400 years ago. But when we're talking about law, stricto sensu,
customary law precisely, for example.
If you want customary law, you know, the right of women to own property, even till now, you know, there are still some issues with it. And then even with the regular law, it is later than modern law caught up with what Islam had already given women. And at the time, Muslim women had the right to own property and not to be seen as property. In the West, there was still a debate ongoing whether a woman had a soul or not, or whether a woman was a full human being. So it is the modern law that has actually caught up with the provisions of Islamic law regarding property ownership. So now when we're talking about property ownership, you know, there are various ways you can look at it. You know, the right to own property, the right to work for property, and the right to inherit property. That means in some cultures, under the law, if a woman might have the opportunity or the right to work, but that whatever property she's able to acquire from such work, I'm talking about historically now, may be attributed to her husband. But all these aspects of property had already been guaranteed under Islam. You know, under English law, you know, historically, not now, before the Married Women's Property Act, you find out that if a woman wanted to, for instance, own a landed property, she couldn't do so except she owned it through her husband. So her husband had to own it on her behalf, or her father had to own it on her behalf. But in Islam, from the beginning of Islam, the establishment of Islam, now I'm distinguishing Islam from Arab culture. People should get that correct. When the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, brought the message of Islam as other prophets did before him, he emphasized, in fact, the theme of the last sermon of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam during Hajj was largely centered upon women and the rights of women, exalting the men that they should treat the women well, they should give them their rights and their duties. He really, really emphasized on the issue of women. So from the beginning of Islam, women had the right to own property through inheritance, to transfer such property, to earn a living and be able to own the property themselves without having to own it through someone else. So when you're talking about the full proprietary rights, Islam had already given it to women. And yes, in the law today, as it is in Nigeria, women also, whether Muslim or not, also have the right to work and earn property, own property in their own name, also have a right to, you know, transfer property either with consideration or without consideration. That means you can transfer your property through sale or through gifts. It is recognized by the law. It's also recognized by Islam. We have what we call the waqf. So even in Islam, you know, as a Muslim woman, you could own your property for yourself. Like Imam has said, you can give it to your husband, maybe as a gift. You can earn zakat, and you can pay zakat to your husband. If he falls under the category of those people that have to earn zakat, you can give a deed of gift to your father, to your friend, to anyone you
desire.
Anyone you desire, you could work. And so I would say all the elements of property ownership are now at par with what Islam has already, you know, provided for women.
I'm glad you said they're at par, and I want to say, should I categorically say that is at par in paper, on paper, but in reality, we're not actually experiencing that. And I say this from, I mean, we see a lot of stories flying via social media about a certain widow and how she's denied, you know, so how hasn't this transcended to our, you know, various villages? And I'm concentrated, I said the village because I think it's rife there. They are the ones that face this the most.
Yes, I think, firstly, because a lot of women do not know their rights. And then the administration of justice is slow. So if you are thinking about a woman that is in a rural area, even if she knows she has been cheated, she might not know what to do in order to be able to get her rights back. And so she's surrounded with people that will tell her, okay, just leave this to God. Just people would have experienced a lot similar to what she's experiencing. And so they also did not find any solution to their problems, and they just leave it as it is. It's not that we don't have courts in those areas, but I would imagine that there will be some villages that maybe it will take hours
to
for
get
the woman
to
get to the court. And then if she wants to go to court as well, she might not have access to a lawyer that will do it for her problem. So she needs, and for instance in Lagos, we have like the OPD. If you cannot afford a lawyer, you can go to the OPD. You can go to the government, has a lot of agencies that can help you. But look at women that, number one, they are not educated. Number one, the people around them, second, the people around them to have experienced the same thing.
And so they
without
just
solution. And then, you know, it just keeps, that particular system just keeps perpetuating. It becomes a cycle that just keeps going like that. So it is due to lack of education, due to inadequate access to administration of justice, the high cost of, you know, getting your rights, the high cost in terms of time, in terms of money, in terms of information, in terms of the technicalities that are involved. You understand? So it is possible that a woman's rights may be denied because maybe a wrong form was filed, the matter was filed via a wrong procedure, maybe, you know, there are a lot of things that would make a good case become bad. So we see that that is still being perpetuated, you know, in the society. Unlike maybe in other developed climes that, you know, it's not everywhere that is, we'll say, is an urban area, but even in those areas that are rural, so to speak, there's still a form of government presence with regards to administration of justice that people know where to, and there is enough awareness that people know where to go when they are being denied such. And probably the way the society is structured, you know, a lot of marriages may not be registered. There might be no clear record as to what kind of marriage, you know, they had, or who is the wife, or so and so. And so it is easy for the family to just come and, you know, take the property, you know, and all that, and then the woman is left with nothing. So I think there's a lot of systemic issues involved, but of course the laws are there,
okay.
Protection is there, but it doesn't reach every woman.
So glad that you've identified the problem. So start to think of the solutions that are going to be sharing with us and the advocacy work that we need to do. I'm going to come to Stars very quickly. It is now common that couples pool resources together to make a living, to own property or investment, as the case may be. Sometimes the percentage contributions might be documented. In most cases, it's not documented. It's just the thing of, we understand, we're both into this. Now, in some cases, only the name of the husband that is written on the document when properties of joint ownership are acquired. In other cases, the man can go on to marry other wives. What is the Islamic position on the common practice of joint ownership of properties by couples? Does it endanger or facilitate a woman's claim on property ownership and inheritance? Bear in mind this polygyny that I just slotted in there. So, you know, please, respond from both ends. Singular marriage and plural marriages. Ustaz.
Jazakumullah khairan. You see, the matter we are discussing, we are taking it from the angle of women, and it's good because we are discussing women. But I want to assure you that Islam, like I said before, that Islam gives everybody his or her rights. Islam is not a religion that is ready to mount on you or place on you what you cannot bear. And that is why it's not given a rule that, okay, I have a business with my wife and it must be my name. It must be registered in my name. No, there's no law like that. This is the business now. Although we have to be very careful in such a way that after the death of either of two of them, so that we don't cause problem, it is just going to be a kind of agreement, mutual agreement between both of them. It is better to put the name of both of them in that property, because the woman will be at the receiving end at the end of the day. Lahunna mithlu ladhi alayhinna, she has a right like the husband. Having a share in that business, the best in Islam is encouraging to register it in the name. Let the name of the husband be there, let the name of the wife be there, so that when they are sharing the estate later, after the death of each any of them, then they will know that, okay, this is the property of this man, because the husband is also, I mean, the wife is also having this property among this, I mean, is also having a share from this property. And what we are saying here must be documented legally. It must be documented. If you go to Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah gives us how we are going to document it. Okay, for example, now a wife realizes that the husband is not meeting up with his financial responsibility towards the wife, towards the children, and even towards the family. She now renders the assistance. Maybe she has inherited her father or her mother, and she has that money. So she now rendered the assistance to the husband. Okay, I know about this business. I inherited it from my mother or from my father. I want to co-opt you into that business. At the end of the day, the husband joined the business, and they make it a joint business or whatever. So are we now going to punish a woman for assisting? We're not to punish a woman for assisting the husband. In order not to punish that innocent woman, it is better for us to document it and let it be in the name of both of them. Yoruba states, Oko kije ti baba tomo komalala. Even as a father and as a son, you have your own property, I have my own property. Because at the end of the day, in the law of inheritance in Islam, the father of that husband will have a share. The father of the woman will have a share if any of them dies. So, in order not to waste our time on this, the summary of what I'm saying is that it is not haram for us to document whatever joint ownership properties we have, to document it in the name of both of us. Let it be documented, let it be spelled out categorically without any ambiguity that this belongs to the husband and this belongs to the wife. Like our lawyers rightly said, it may be that the husband is using energy and the wife is spending money. Sometimes it may be that the wife is using energy and the husband is the one giving money. So, and we have to quantify whatever anybody is giving. That we have the law of Mudaraba, we have the law of Muamala, also Amutaraga. So everything must be documented. And I'm also advising a wife, don't say of him, everything I have. Let's know you can say that I love my giving everything, and if you know, you will not come.
Ustaz, sorry to cut in. I need to pay some bills very quickly. Taken. We'll get back to you in a minute. Please hold your thoughts. I'm so sorry I'm cutting in.
The right protocol. So.
1.7. Oh yes, Nesco quality cornflakes are so full of nourishing goodness because they are whole flaked cornflakes. Whole flaked cornflakes are made by a natural flaking process that retains all the natural goodness of the whole corn for whole nutrition, whole taste, and whole crunchiness for the whole family. So next time you're eating cornflakes, make sure it's whole flaked Nesco cornflakes. Nesco cornflakes, nourishing goodness anytime.
Muhammad Nabi. Yeah.
Living a life that depicts the teachings of Islam is the dream of every Muslim. Everyday Muslim, Saturdays 11 a.m. on Women Radio 91.7, is in collaboration with Muslim Public Affairs Center, NPAC. Everyday Muslim will address the misconceptions on Islam, foster a peaceful coexistence, and guide the everyday Muslim on the journey in Islam. Everyday Muslim, Saturdays 11 a.m. on Women Radio 91.7, simplified understanding of the deen.
A market for markets, economic showcase of Nigeria's backbones. SME Mart will celebrate innovations of small and medium-sized entrepreneurs. It's a huge role you play in Nigeria's economy. We celebrate the gains, we learn from the losses, we identify the risks, and we explore the Nigerian venture. SME Mart, your radio business hub. Mondays, 11 a.m. on Women Radio 91.7.
Oh yes, Nasco quality cornflakes are so full of nourishing goodness because they are whole flaked cornflakes. Whole flaked cornflakes are made by a natural flaking process that retains all the natural goodness of the whole corn for whole nutrition, whole taste, and whole crunchiness for the whole family. So next time you're eating cornflakes, make sure it's whole flaked Nasco cornflakes. Nasco cornflakes, nourishing goodness anytime.
The stories are real.
Something like this happened to me years back. I saw some message in his phone. The lady that sent the message to him. When I saw him, I said, "Come, why are you like this? What are you doing all this?"
It's all around you.
And so when she comes up to you to tell you her sent you this, you should be humble enough to listen. And if there's something you can do about that, you do it. Is it reading books? Is it seeing a therapist? Be open to certain things. Because at the end of the day, this person is your partner. That is the bottom line of everything.
My family advised him to marry the girl he has penetrated. We forced him, but he refused.
But when the girl starts telling that, you call her too much, then there's something fishy.
So want to share it. People see. You're not alone. Break the silence culture. Adult conversations. Weeknights from 8 on WFM 91.7, The Voice of Women.
Oh yes, Nasco quality cornflakes are so full of nourishing goodness because they are whole flaked cornflakes. Whole flaked cornflakes are made by a natural flaking process that retains all the natural goodness of the whole corn for whole nutrition, whole taste, and whole crunchiness for the whole family. So next time you're eating cornflakes, make sure it's whole flaked Nasco cornflakes. Nasco cornflakes, nourishing goodness anytime.
WFM 91.7.
Welcome back to the Everyday Muslim Show on WFM 91.7. The program is brought to you by MPAC and WFM. And the number to call again is 07000917917. And for SMS, we have 07031756537. Ustaz, we had to cut you because we had to go on a commercial break. We need to pay some bills. Can you quickly wrap up?
So, alhamdulillah, like I was saying, that we just have to consider the Islamic rulings when we are doing anything. Let it be documented. The fact that a woman said, "I want my name to be with your name on a document," does not mean that that woman does not show love. And the fact that a woman said, "I'm leaving it. Whatever I have is what my, whatever I have belongs to my husband," does not also prove that she's stupid. But you know, Islam has laid down a ruling, rulings that we must follow. Let me round it off with an example. I am an imam of a mosque now, and one of my jama'ah, I believe I want to get a property from him. And the jama'ah is now saying, imam, just take it. We don't need to document it. It is haram. You have to document it. So documentation that will later favor us is better than proofing to be more spiritual than the prophet who has brought the religion. Wallahu ta'ala alam.
Jazakumullah khairan, sir. Let me come to you quickly, Hajja Mutia. So, for those women that live in Sharia law states that have a Sharia law, fortunately for them, they can approach the Sharia court to adjudicate on their behalf. What is the position in the law for Muslim women outside such jurisdictions? Can they opt to seek justice in those courts? So, for example, can I just travel from Ogun State to Zamfara or one of those other states and say, I'm bringing this case to you? What's the legal boundaries that I need to observe?
Okay, yes, the Constitution has made provision for the establishment of the Sharia Court of Appeal in all states in Nigeria. So that presupposes that if there is a Sharia Court of Appeal in all states of Nigeria, we can also have a Sharia Court of First Instance in those states. However, it is common that in the South here, and even especially in the Southwest, we don't have a lot of those courts. So from Ilorin upward, Bauchi, Jigawa, Ilorin, Kwara State, and you find area courts, you find Sharia Courts of Appeal. However, for even like a state in Lagos, because the constitution empowers that such courts can be established, you know, even by act of laws of the state assembly, you find out that a couple of years back, a particular customary law, for instance, in Ifakojaye, has been designated as a court that can, you know, receive, can hear matters concerning Islamic personal law. Mm-hmm. So people, for instance, in Lagos, people have somewhere to go. But again, the law also recognizes that with regards to personal laws, I mean laws that has to do with marriage, inheritance, and all the divorce that we're talking about, the personal law of a particular person is what the courts would take into consideration. For instance, somebody that conducts a marriage under the act, like what we usually call court marriage or registry marriage, the law will apply. For instance, if there is a dissolution of marriage, the law regarding that will be applied. If a person, you know, does a customary marriage, the customary courts are there for dissolution. Person does, you know, the nikah will be considered. So I would encourage people, firstly, I think the first point of encouragement or information
advice
that we need as Muslims is that we should always have a will. We should always have a will and lodge it in the property. So in your will, for instance, because Islam allows you to dispose 1/3 of your property and then the rest are for the fixed shares. So you can dispose 1/3 of it and then the remaining 2/3, you know, just write it in your will that to be dispersed according to Islamic law. Mm-hmm. And you can, or according to the Sharia, and you can even choose those to disperse it. You can choose, we have an imam or an institution should do that for you, and you can make provisions for that and lodge it, and the courts would enforce that. Mm-hmm. Because you have chosen that, and a lot of times the courts do enforce issues of personal law when you have been able to prove that this is the personal law that applies to you. Mm-hmm. And then the courts will look into it, and you also find out that even in the Court of Appeals, when you look at the makeup of the judges, they usually have one or two judges that have knowledge in the Sharia. It is a common practice that is done in the judiciary, so that when matters concerning the Islamic personal law comes, we have judges that are equipped to, you know, take in those to adjudicate on those cases. So I would say anybody that has any problem, you don't need to travel. Mm. You know, you can approach the court as well. Just make sure that you are establishing that this is the law that applies to you. Mm. So for instance, the one that is even very common is the issue of customary law. You understand? Like the Supreme Court matter that was decided not long ago on Igbo women inheriting from their fathers.
Yeah.
You understand? They went to the regular courts. You know, it might have started out as a customary court, but it will eventually rise to the Supreme Court. So also, if you also have an issue with regards to, you know, Islamic law, for instance, okay, there was a particular divorce matter I handled, and the husband, went to the customary court to try to divorce his wife. And of course, when I appeared, I was able to establish that it was in a car, and the customary judges to the six in a panel of five, that really then, and they also established, okay, was there offer, was there acceptance, was the married, because they also have a little bit of knowledge about this thing, was there an imam, was the khutbah read, was marriage given, were they witnesses, is your marriage in an Islamic marriage from what you have said, and so we do not have the jurisdiction to be able to entertain this matter, and then our case was thrown out, and we went to the appropriate process. But the point we're trying to make is that people should not be scared to approach the courts. Don't say, oh, only the North has Sharia courts. You can approach the High Court as well. You understand? Just establish, although the other person might want to come from the position of jurisdiction to say the court doesn't have jurisdiction, but the constitution guarantees the freedom of thought, freedom of conscious thought and religion of every individual.
Right.
You you understand, and so to practice and all that. So that will be encompassing as well. So the judge, you just need to be able to establish at in court that this is a matter of Islam personal law, and I have lived my life as a Muslim. And thus, on this particular matter, it is this particular set of laws that apply to me. And then, you know, if you are the applicant or you are the complainant, you need to be able to establish before the court that this is the laws that apply to me, and then these are what the laws are, and then usually to apply. So people don't. I don't think anybody needs to travel out. Although it would have been better if we had, you know, like
fully established,
and to be able to identify that okay, this is where we are going, because you know it depends on, you know, the court, and some might be arguing the best jurisdiction or not. But I will encourage people first to always have a will. So if it is stated in your will and it is lodged and proved that this is how you want your property to be distributed, it will be distributed.
Thank you so much, Barrister Mutia, for sharing that beautiful insight. The problems associated with disinherited women and children is cumbersome and placing a huge burden in the society. You can see a number of women and children suffering and in destitution. In some cases, once the man dies, all properties are taken away by relatives, with the woman left with almost nothing to fend for her children. How can the society take optimum advantage of the benefits of religious guidelines and teachings and the rule of law to address this problem?
Yes, I think it's going back to what I said earlier. We should always write our wills, no matter how young we think we are. A person, especially if you start having sizable property, to write a will, and then always let it be an open conversation. For instance, with your family, to let them know that in case anything happens to me, apart from having a will, to tell them that, oh, this house I'm living is for my wife, or whatever. Or you can do a deed of gifts. You know, people, you know what kind of family you come from.
Mm.
Some people, even if they don't write a will, their family are such that they would not disinherit the wife. The wife is well taken care of, the children are well taken care of. Even if the deceased do not have any property, the family will still be married as such. So, you know the kind of family you come from. But regardless of knowing the kind of family you come from, things can change. You know, when there are no more, you can never really tell. So I think the first thing is to always write a will, and then always have a discussion with your family. You understand? Have something written down, give to a trusted person to explain. And this also comes to the issue of joint property. You find out that a lot of men that have joint property with their wife always give an impression as if they own the property. And then a lot of women too don't want to assert their rights because they'll be seen as not being humble,
submissive,
not being respectful to such husbands.
Sure.
But when it comes to the issue of property, we should kind of disabuse our mind. See, risk is from Allah.
Yeah.
Provision is from Allah. It gives to anybody as he wills. A man might not be given risk by Allah, and his wife will be really blessed. That even if she decides I'm selling only pure water, for me she'll become a millionaire. If you tell her don't sell pure water again, sell fried fish, she'll still become a millionaire. There are some people that Allah has just made their provision like that. And there are some people, no matter how many hours they work, they're just getting by. And I said, so we should normalize is that, see, you need to work hard, you need to put effort, but the ultimate crowning of whatever you're going to get is truly from Allah. As in, he's the one that provides for people without measure, and he's the one that determines how much or how little is going to give to people. So women should not consider it as not being submissive if they do not submit their properties to their husband. Of course, we know that there will be women that they won't want to be submissive again, or tie their obedience or respect to their husband based on what he has, based on a need of him. That you shout out, why would you shout on me? I'll just be, I can take care of myself, I can take care of my children. You ought not to be, you ought not to be a license. We should be able to rise above that. Even if a person is rich or not, if a person is your husband, he commands respect, and he owes you that you should submit to him. So I think if you take all those things on board, people's rights will be
well protected, inshallah. Ustaz, let me come to you very quickly as we wind down on the show today, subhanAllah. We're looking at inheritance now. The Quran is explicit on how this property is distributed, you know, amongst the men and the women. And if we look at it, the men usually get more. Why is this the case? Is this just an equitable? Ustaz?
Are you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you, sir. We can hear you.
Network is bad.
Did you get the question, sir?
Hello?
Imam, I don't know if I still have you there.
Hello?
I'll just take the question again. In the Quran has explicitly shared the property, who gets what in what ratios, right? And we know that the men get more. So I was just asking, why do they get more? Is this just an equitable sharing formula?
I guess you can hear me, right?
Yes, sir.
Yes, you see, in Islam, we follow Quran and Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let me answer casually before I go to the Quran first. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given a man double what has been given to a woman. Because the responsibility of a man are more than that of a woman. And where a woman will get her response, her own share, she has a lot of ways, a lot of places. She will get from her father, she will get from her mother, she will get from her husband, she will get share from the property of her children. She has mahar that has been given to her. So the husband will only get from a little sortis. That is why Allah has given that to a woman. And even if you go to Quran, you will see that women are considered even more than men sometimes. Sometimes in Quran chapter 2 and Quran chapter 4 verse 11, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allotted to a woman a portion that is half of a man. Yes, that is there. She will get two-thirds. If a father is no more and she has a sister with her, she will get two-thirds. She will also get half of the property if her father is no more and she's the only daughter. She will get half. She will get sixth. That is one of her six of the share of that inheritance. If she's a mother, she will get 1/6. Sometimes she will get 1/4. Sometimes she will get 1/8. All these portions that I've mentioned, you find it in Quran chapter 4 verses 11 to 12. So women are considered by Islam more than any other religion. Before Islam allotted and gave properties to a woman, before Islam, women are not considered in inheritance. Go to history, you will discover that women will be inherited along with the property. What I mean is that the person that is going to inherit the estate will also inherit a woman. But it was when Islam brought the law of inheritance that people are now still blaming Islam that Islam is not just. Islam that has brought, go to any book, I don't want to mention any book of any religion here, you will never find any share for a woman in any scripture except in Islam, except in the Quran. So if Quran has done that justice of considering a woman that has not been considered before Islam introduced share of a woman, so we should not blame Islam for not giving a woman the right of a man. So a woman is given the half of what is going to be given to a man. Of a man, if she has four wives, she's going to give money, give four wives, we inherit. If a woman has two husbands, she has married one before, and she divorced that man and get married to another person, she will not share her properties with those men. But you know, a man, if you have a woman, you have four wives, you have three wives, all of them we have share. So those responsibilities come together to consider the larger property, part of the property for a man. I don't know if that has answered your question, my sister.
If I can add to it, I think it has to do with, again, if you look at it, a lot of people want to take Islam piecemeal and take different aspects and critique the different.
We like cherry picking, don't we?
Yes, we do. And like a writer said, I can't remember the writer, I said, if
you have to consider like Islam is like a sewing machine. Mm. If you remove only the needle, you will say, oh, Islam only pricks. Mm. If you take only the handle, oh, it's just going round and round. Mm. If you take only this part, the pedal is just pressing up and down. What's the meaning of pressing up and down? It has no use. Mm. But when you bring all the parts of the machine together, then you know what the machine actually does. Mm. So I think a lot of people like to bring in aspects of Islam and critique this. But remember, if we do our marriages, if you practice our marriages the way Islam said, you should practice it. And say, Arijalu kuwamuna ana nisa. You have to provide everything. The woman, your money is just your money. Just give charity and be having baby girl life. You understand? And then you will understand why when inheritance is given, a man needs to get twice the share of a woman. Mm. When you understand? When a woman is getting divorced, and it is encouraged that the man should be the mar for her,
no.
Or that the man should feed and clothe her till the end of the period so that she can at least make plans. When Islam doesn't encourage a woman to change her name or break ties with her family when she gets married, it's not as if she's not committed to the marriage, but because Islam is a whole system. When Islam says give zakah or give something as waqf or encourages us to give sadaqah or observe salah, if you don't take all the aspects of Islam together, it will not work.
Mm.
So when people come and cherry pick and say, okay, we understand Muslims pray and this, but this part of Islam is not, it's because we're not putting everything together. So Islam is a complete, it's a deen, it's a way of life. One aspect does not work if you do not put all the aspects together. So in highlighting maybe property rights or human rights in Islam or marriages or spiritual life, if you do not put all the aspects together as a system, a complete system, it does not work.
I think that's a beautiful closing remarks from Hajia Mutia and the very well landed package response from Ustaz Ariadi. Jazakumullah khairan for giving us your strength and your wealth of experience. Today we are far gone and we're out of time, subhanallah, and doesn't even seem like we've started, Allahu Akbar. But that's what happens when you're enjoying yourself. Jazakumullah khairan to our duo, Ustaz Salahuddin Ariadi, and of course Barrister Mutia. I'm sure we'll have to revisit some aspects of this topic in the future, and we'll be happy, I'm sure you'll be happy to come back. Let me get a commitment from you, Ustaz. Yes Imam.
Yes, I am with you. I can't get what you are requesting.
And I said that, so I'm trying to extract a commitment from you that we can have you back over and over and over again, inshallah.
We are together on the path of Allah. May Allah give us the strength.
May Allah accept this from all of us as ibadah, forgive our shortcomings, and excuse whatever errors we've committed in this transmission.
From the discussion so far, it can be seen that in Islam, a woman is a completely independent personality. She can make any contract or bequest in her own name. She is entitled to inherit in her position as a mother, as a wife, as a sister, and as a daughter, just as she has perfect liberty to choose her own husband. Islam is a complete way of life. It elevates the status of women and empowers them. Dr. Salahuddin and Baris Mutia for coming on the show. And with me in the studio, Hamina Adams. Thanks so much for the beautiful edition of this Everyday Muslim on women, property, ownership, and inheritance. I am Sakina Titilayo Okonu.
And I'm Amina Adams. We'll see you next time, next week. We'll leave you with Maher Zain for the rest of your life. It's a beautiful nasheed. Enjoy it and enjoy the rest of your weekend. Masalam.
Acknowledgement to Miss Tura, the production manager, and Ilari, the sound engineer, and special appreciation to WFM Radio and MPAC for this beautiful show. Have a lovely weekend.
I praise Allah for sending me you, my love. You found your home, it's here with me, and I'm here with you. Now let me let you know, you've opened my heart. I was always thinking that love was wrong, but everything was changed when you came along. Oh, and there's a couple words I wanna say. For the rest of my life, I'll be with you. I'll stay by your side, honest and true, to the end of my time.
To sponsor this program, call the number 0816